Good morning, everybody. I'm Kirk. I, too, want to welcome you to Hope Community Church. Really glad you're here today. It's a beautiful day God's given us. We have a picnic this afternoon. Please feel invited and welcome to that, and look forward to seeing everybody out there. Well, I'm going to be delivering the sermon this morning as we continue our study in 1 Peter. We are going to be in chapter 3, the first 7 verses. I would encourage you to follow along in your Bible. If you're going to use a Pew Bible, you can find the verses on page 1015. So as you can see, we're going to be talking today about wives and husbands. It's always an interesting topic and somewhat challenging at times. I'm looking forward to this with some trepidation, I must say. You can see I have a subtitle today. This is a famous quote, or becoming famous. Grace impacts everything. So for the last 4 weeks, Brad has been preaching about grace and doing a fantastic job of just getting our mind focused on this idea of what is grace, where does it come from, what does it lead to, and how it has an impact on everything. And I'm just going to kind of summarize what he's covered over the last few weeks. He's used an example from our justice system where a judge is before you as someone who has committed a crime and convicts you, you are guilty of this crime and you deserve great punishment for it, or I do, whoever stands before this judge. And so the judge convicts one, and then the judge does something phenomenal and steps in and says, but I'm going to take on the punishment. The punishment you deserve, I'm going to take it on myself, and does. And not only takes on the punishment, but sets us free, those us who have committed this crime. So we have freedom now to just go and live because the judge has taken this punishment for us. That setting us free to go and live, that is the grace. That is a tremendous gift. And Brad's made it clear to us how receiving this gift then should affect the way we respond. As we go and maybe get in a situation where we committed that crime, a second time we get into that situation, we should be thinking about what the judge did for us and how we should respond and stay away from that kind of behavior, that crime. And of course, this is a great analogy of what Jesus Christ has done. Jesus came to this earth, lived a perfect life, did not deserve death, did not deserve any punishment, yet took on punishment sacrificially on the cross on our behalf. Without deserving it, he took on that punishment for us so that we are no longer separated from God, no longer destined for hell at the end of this life, but now have been brought into a right relationship with God, reconciled as we trust Jesus for our salvation. And not only did he take our punishment, he set us free. Free to live this life in freedom and free to go to heaven when we die. This is grace, this gift from God. And so it's in that light how this grace then impacts all that we do as we move forward. And we're going to look at that today. And in the last chapter, the last message Brad gave, we saw how this grace can impact us as citizens in a country. Peter, the author of this book we're going to look at, he talks about being under the authority of government, how that's our calling. God sets up government. And it's grace that allows us to be willingly under the authority of the government. And then he goes on to a more difficult topic and talks about the relationship between masters and slaves. And in light of grace, how that relationship can work well and even point to God. And while we don't have slavery today, we can think of that or apply that to our relationship perhaps in our employment, employers and employees. And now Peter, in kind of the same context, moves on how grace impacts everything and talks about this idea of husbands and wives, how in a marriage, grace will impact everything. And that's what we're going to get into in a big way. So I've always kind of had these couple of, I'll call them memory tools that have helped me to keep grace in perspective and understand what it meant. So I want to share them with you. The first one kind of goes like this. It's a contrast between mercy and grace, and it kind of helps me keep these things straight. And so it goes like this. Mercy is not getting the punishment that we deserve, and grace is getting the gift that we don't deserve. So when Jesus died on the cross for us, we didn't get that punishment that we deserve, that eternal damnation, that separation from God. And then as a result of that, Jesus gifted us with this freedom to live this life in grace, to get to go to heaven. And that's the gift. So again, mercy is not getting the bad we deserve, and grace is getting the good that we don't deserve. And then the second thing is, using those letters, people have come up with God's riches at Christ's expense. That's what grace is. It's that gift, that richness that we're going to get, that we get when we accept Christ as our Savior. And we're going to talk a lot about today how this impacts marriage. It's those riches that we get, and it costs Jesus everything. We deserved it, but we got the gift instead. Okay, so hopefully that helps as we keep things in perspective. And it's really important that we do keep that perspective of grace as we talk about marriage today. All right, let's jump right into the text now. Likewise, wives, be subject to your own husbands. I think that's pretty straightforward. I'm just going to kind of close right here. And if you have any questions, you can let me know. Yeah, no, that, so my attempted humor there was to allow me to point out two things. First of all, them's fighting words, right? In our culture today, in our society, you read something like that, you see a word like subject, and maybe you felt the hairs on the back of your neck go up, or maybe you were joyful and gleeful, and, oh, good, I'm really looking forward to talking about this. Those are probably two different genders that had those thoughts, but nonetheless, you know, this is a controversial subject. This is tough stuff. And, you know, I come today to you with some trepidation. Like I say, this is quite a challenging topic, but I would ask for your grace. I would ask for you to think in terms of, okay, this is what Peter's laying out, speaking on behalf of God. This is what Kirk's bringing to share and talk about today. And I would ask you to come with open mind. I know that these are the kinds of words that if I were to stand on a street corner and say, wives, be subject to your husbands, I would be egged or worse. You know, it would not be a pretty sight. But I want you to think of it in the context, and I'm going to lay that out for you, and I'm going to do the best job I can of laying this out and explaining exactly what this means and in our time today and in our culture today. So that's the first thing, kind of qualifier to this. Secondly, I don't have perfect credibility in this regard, having never been a wife. Some of you may think in terms of, how do you know? You've never walked in my shoes. And I freely admit it, that's absolutely correct. And so I'm going to do the best job I can as a husband, not a wife. But I do believe God has set me in this position to speak to you today about this, and I'm excited to do that. But I also realize that, you know, I have to be very thoughtful and careful about the things I say and mindful of how they impact people. So I want you to know that's my goal to do that. But the more important thing is the framework, right? Grace impacts everything. How can we, you as wives, look at something like this, which is a very challenging statement, and we're going to get more challenging. And men, you're not going to be off the hook either. I'm going to hopefully challenge you just as much with the words of Peter today. How can we, you know, rightfully walk into and accept these challenges, and as God has called us to, act in these ways and have these mindsets? It is not in our own strength. It is not by mustering up the power ourselves. I'm going to do this. I'm going to be. No, we have to recognize that it's God's grace that enables us to do that. That is the framework that this whole book has been in so far, that we're going to continue with. But it's vitally important as we talk about something as potentially volatile as talking about the role of wives and the role of husbands. And so keep that in mind. Let's look at the words of Paul in a little bit different context, but he's writing to a beloved group of believers in the city of Corinth, and he says this: by the grace of God, I am what I am, and his grace toward me was not in vain. On the contrary, I worked harder than any of them, though it was not I, but the grace of God that is with me. You see what he's saying? See, you have to understand that the Corinthians loved Paul. They admired him. They respected him. He had done great things in their midst and had really revitalized who they were. And so these folks loved Paul. And so when he says, I am what I am, you know, he's saying that this person that you love and you respect and you admire, it's because of God's grace. It's not me. I'm not able to do this. Notice he says, I worked harder than anybody, but it wasn't me. It's not my power. It's God's power in me. And it's the grace that provides the power. And I love the way Pastor John Piper kind of summarized this, where he says, grace is not simply leniency when we have sinned. Grace is the enabling gift and power of God not to sin. Grace is power, not just pardon. So how can we walk into these challenging calls in our roles as wives and husbands, and number one, desire to fulfill these callings, and then secondly, actually execute them well and perhaps excellently? It's not by mustering up our own strength to do it. It's in the grace of God. It's the power that comes through God's grace. And so we're going to look at some challenging statements today, and I want you to keep that perspective, that framework of grace. The other thing is, it helps to understand the true motivation behind it, right? Like, I can have the power to throw out a runner at home plate from center field, but I need to be motivated in order to actually execute that. And my motivation is that I want to win the game, right? So we have the power as believers in Jesus Christ. He has indwelt us with the Holy Spirit. We are empowered to be able to achieve these callings, but it helps to understand the motivation behind it. And is that motivation that God wants us to have happy and healthy lives and just be content people? I think He wants that. I think He loves for us to have good things in our lives. But ultimately, that is not the motivation. Does He want us to have great marriages so that we're in harmony with our spouse? Yeah, I think He wants that as well, a good thing for us. But I don't think that is the ultimate motivation. I think we just go back one chapter into chapter 2 in 1 Peter, where he says, and I'm going to paraphrase here, but ultimately he says to his listeners, his readers, so that those around you see the good work that God is doing through you with His grace, and that others will be drawn to God, and God will get the glory. See, ultimately, all that we do correctly and in the kingdom of God is for Him to get the glory. And not just because God's a glory hog and is sitting there just wanting to be glorified. He recognizes that His glory is going to draw people to Him. And when others see our relationship in our marriage, husbands and wives, living in the way God's calling us to, they are drawn to that. They are drawn to God and into His kingdom. And ultimately, God wants everyone to be part of His family. So keep that in mind as well. That is the fundamental behind why we want to pursue these challenges, why we want to respond in grace to these things God's calling us to, because they are challenging. They are difficult. Okay, as I said, I don't have complete, perfect credibility to speak to wives as I'm about to. So I'm going to try and bolster that a little bit with my wife speaking resume here. I have been married to my wonderful, lovely wife, Patsy. I have learned so much from her. She has been awesome for almost 35 years. Of course, she did pick today with me speaking about her not to be here. She's got a good excuse. She and our daughter, Kelsey, are on their way to Canada. It's a lot of driving, and so I encourage them to go early. But nonetheless, she has been awesome, and you know, any credibility I have to speak to you wives today is my time with her. Sorry for the decimal place. I'm an engineer, so I like to be accurate. Further, I have 4 grown daughters. One of them is here today, so I'll have to watch what I say, but you know, they've been awesome. I've always said I was never a teenage girl, so God blessed me with 4 at one time. And I learned so much in that regard. It was just tremendous how much God taught me. And I've got to watch them grow into these fantastic young women, and I've learned so much in that way as well. I have 1 granddaughter. She provides 0 credibility for this particular message, but I just like telling people I have a granddaughter. And then I have 2 sisters, and they don't give me much credibility either, because growing up, I also had 2 brothers. I had no idea my sisters had any issues whatsoever. I did not pay attention. But I will say I've watched them as wives, and I've learned a few things there as well. So for what it's worth, there's my background. I hope it helps a little bit. Okay, let's get into the text. And wives, I'm addressing you first, as Peter does in his writing. Speaking on behalf of God, let's not forget that. And I'm going to pull out 2 very key topics that he identifies and emphasizes: being subject and being adorned. And those words right there may make you feel really something. angry, frustrated, challenged. I know these can draw some emotions, these words. And I'm going to dig into them. I'm going to hopefully explain well in light of what God really is talking about and calling us to. But again, I would ask you to think in terms of grace and the ultimate goal of glorifying God as we look at these things. And I want you to feel valid in that these things might stir up some negative feelings or emotions. That's could be expected. Okay. First, Peter says this, "Likewise, wives, be subject to your own husbands, so that even if some do not obey the word, they may be won without a word by the conduct of their wives." So I just want to kind of walk through the text here and talk about it so we have this a best understanding. This word "likewise" is a transitional word. Remember, he's still kind of in this flow of, okay, citizens under the authority of government. Okay, the relationship between masters and slaves. Okay, wives, here's what I'm telling you. Okay, husbands, all in light of grace, how do these relationships work? What are you being called to? And they're not just easy callings in any of those areas. So he's just kind of saying, I'm kind of still talking about the same subject here, wives. And he says, be subject to your own husbands. And this idea of own husbands makes it very clear that Peter's talking about one wife with one husband. That's the relationship he's identifying. He's not talking about the relationship between women being subject to men or a wife being subject to other men. It's very specific. This wife with this husband. That's it. Okay, it doesn't go beyond that, what he's addressing here. And now the key word, subject. And that's a tough word. We probably, if we were writing this today, we probably would not use the word subject. It brings up feelings of servitude and slavery and being someone's subject, right? That just doesn't sit well with us in our society today. Similar term, which is used in the Bible, maybe slightly softer, but not a whole lot so, is to submit to. And Krishna mentioned this in his call to worship. You know, what does it mean to submit to? And I really like the way he defined that today, talking about laying down your rights for someone else. It's not my goal to rewrite the Bible, but if I were to kind of try to explain this in what I think is more modern language, I would say this, that Peter is saying, wives, willingly come under the leadership of your husband. That's what I believe is very appropriate for today, is what he's saying, is wives, come under the leadership of your husband. I think it's fine to say be subject to submit to. I don't have a problem with those words, but I've pondered them and processed them for over 30 years. And if it's hitting you hard, I would say think of it more in those words. Be willingly come under the leadership of your husband. And this is not a new principle. This has been around since the Garden of Eden, when God created the first man and woman, Adam and Eve. He set up in order that. He identified Adam as head over Eve. And throughout the Bible, you know, we see God reaffirming this order of things. And so even let's go to the New Testament, where Paul writes to the Corinthians this, I want you to understand that the head of every man is Christ, the head of every wife is her husband, and the head of Christ is God. See, this is God's designed order for the family, for husbands and wives. And you'll note that it's God the Father and Christ, Jesus Christ, living on earth, put himself completely under submission, perfect submission to God the Father. And all people, including every man, is called to be under submission, perfectly under submission to Jesus Christ. And all wives are called to be perfectly under submission to their husbands. This is the order of things. Now, Christ was perfect in his submission. And as a result, his perfect submission to the Father led to the opportunity for salvation for all mankind. Men are not perfectly under submission to Christ. Because of sinfulness in our lives, we break it down. We break down the system. We sin. We cause conflict. We cause problems. And that makes it very difficult in marriage because of the problems men, the husband, causes because of not being in perfect submission to God or Christ. Women also, because of sinfulness in their lives, are not under perfect submission to their husbands. And that too creates brokenness and hurt and conflict and difficulty and broken relationships. But there are no loopholes here. Because the husband is not in perfect submission to Christ does not mean the wife is not being called to be in perfect submission to the husband. The wife is called to submission just as the husband is called to submission. I want to talk about what that means in more detail. And Krishna touched on it. You know, it doesn't mean you lay down as a doormat, you know, us to Christ or women to their husbands. It doesn't mean that we don't get to speak, we don't get to disagree, we don't get to have input. It doesn't mean any of those things. We're going to talk more about what it means. But I want you to see that there's an order here that God has set up for good reason. Okay? And that order, when it works the way it's supposed to, things go really well. And I think you'll see that as we move along. So let's go a little bit further as Paul writes to the Ephesian church. He just adds a little bit on here where he says, "Wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord, for the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her." Jesus died for the church. Husbands, you are called to die for your wives. You are to be sacrificially loving her. You are to be putting her above you, just as Krishna talked about. You lead by serving. You lead by sacrificing for your wife. I'd like to think that most wives would feel that it's a lot easier and I'm a lot more desirous of submitting to or coming under the leadership of my husband when he's leading that way. And so, husbands, we have all the responsibility in terms of our wives, you know, or how we treat our wives and setting up the model and keeping the order that God had set up. But again, there's no loophole, wives. You're not, you know, given this, well, you don't have to be under the leadership of your husband if he's not a certain way. You know, you are called to that regardless. And I know it can be very difficult in certain situations and maybe in whole relationships. But that is the calling. And we want to think about why is God calling us to that and, you know, what is the motivation behind that. Okay, so like I said, this idea of being subject, it just means coming under the leadership. And so Peter goes on to say, so that even if some do not obey the word, they may be won. That is, husbands may be won without a word by the conduct of their wives. The idea here, I think, is that Peter is talking to wives that are believers. They are saved. They trust Jesus Christ for that reconciliation with God the Father, that are married to husbands that are not. We'll call them unbelievers. They don't trust Christ for their salvation. And the wife is being called to live a certain way and to notice that this has a major influence on whether or not the husband may be drawn to Christ. So the wife's actions, conducts, her attitude, her behavior has an influence on the husband. Now, some may argue that Peter's saying here, it could be believers, but they're just, that is, believing husbands, but they're just not, you know, living a Christian-like life. They're not living Christ-like. The principles would still apply here, that the wife's actions, her willingness to come under his leadership, certainly have a major impact on his salvation. Don't misunderstand what I'm saying. The person themselves and God, those are the only people that are responsible for one's salvation. The wife cannot cause the husband to become a believer if he's an unbeliever, but her actions may influence positively his progress in that direction, and that's what Peter's getting at. Now, it says here that they may be won without a word. Peter's certainly not saying that wives are to be silent, not speak. That's not what he's getting at. He's, you know, in the context of the whole chapter, the whole book, you know, we are to live as an example, and that includes what we say and how we speak. And so wives are certainly, you know, to be sharing what they believe with their husbands. They're also to have input in all decision-making. It's not, you know, that a wife has to simply be subservient in that way, but it's okay to disagree and to talk these things out. And a husband who's leading as a servant wants that input as well. So don't misunderstand that he's saying don't speak. He's just saying that your actions, your conduct, your attitude speaks louder than your words, typically. Okay, and now he goes on to say, and let's just kind of elaborate on this conduct. Going back a little bit, he says, they may be won without a word by the conduct of their wives when they see your respectful and pure conduct. And much has been said and written about this idea of respect in a marriage and how a husband needs respect, desires. Emerson Eggerich's. If you haven't read it, I'd really encourage you to read it, Love and Respect. But in there, he talks about how the lifeline to a wife in a healthy marriage is her husband's love. And the lifeline to a husband in a healthy marriage is his wife's respect. You see, we husbands, we thrive on our wives' respect. It's like, you know, food for us. It energizes, it encourages, it draws us closer to our wives. And when our wives are disrespectful, it tears us down. A husband knows that his wife loves him, typically. That's not something he's usually questioning. But does she respect him? That's something he struggles with and doesn't always know and is desirous of. And so when you wives talk about your husbands, talk to him or talk about him or your conduct or your behavior toward him, is it in a way that's respectful? Are there times when you're disrespectful, when you tear him down, and you might even see it in his face? You know, for whatever reason, we husbands are wired that way, that respect is something that we just grow from. We flourish when we're respected. And so that I would challenge wives to think in terms of, this is an opportunity for you to just very easily build your husband up by showing respect, by talking about him with respect. When you talk about him to other people, showing respect in that way. Well, now Peter's going to move on and talk about not just your conduct, your attitude, but your beauty. Wives, where does your beauty come from? And he says this, do not let your adorning be external, the braiding of hair and the putting on of gold jewelry or the clothing you wear. So he's talking about how you make yourself look pretty on the outside. And I don't believe he's saying, don't do that, don't look pretty. I think he wants you to do that. But I think what he's saying is, he's going to contrast, as you'll see, external with internal. He says, don't be the woman where people look at her and go, wow, she's really pretty, but her beauty is only skin deep. Right? In other words, she doesn't have that core that's good-natured, that's loving, that's selfless, that's kind, that thinks of others first. But her beauty is just on the outside. She just can make herself look pretty on the outside, but doesn't have that internal beauty. He's saying, that's not going to bring your husbands closer to God. That's not going to be the example for them. They might like to look at that pretty wife, but it's not going to move them on the inside. So he contrasts that. But interestingly, this word adorning actually comes from the Greek word cosmos. So Peter wrote originally in Greek, and he used the word cosmos. And that word you've probably heard of in light of, you know, the universe and the world, and there's a TV show called The Cosmos and things like that. But this idea of cosmos actually can be used in terms of adorning, for example, the constellations and the stars, adorning or creating beauty in God's night sky. And interestingly, it's the word cosmos is the Greek word from which we get the English word cosmetics. So this idea of using makeup and styling your hair and using jewelry and beautiful clothing and things like that, he's saying, don't let that be where your beauty stops. In fact, don't even let that be where it starts. And as you know where he's going here, he goes on to say, but let your adorning be the hidden or the internal person of the heart, with the imperishable beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which in God's sight is very precious. So where does God put value? Where does God put worth in terms of beauty? It's what comes from within. You know, it's that gentleness, that kindness, that thinking of others. And it's in that that allows a wife to recognize her husband's leadership and come under that leadership. And that speaks volumes. In the context, he's saying, this is what's going to draw your husband, not only to you, which it will, but to God and others around who see this in your relationship. So I'm going to jump ahead now. Wives, you're off the hook for a moment, and I'm going to talk to husbands here. And we also have a couple of key terms that Peter uses, understanding and honoring. And husbands, I want you to think of these as challenge as well. I hope to challenge you as I did the wives. I hope that you think in terms of, yeah, there's definitely areas here I can grow in that I can improve in. So let's look at what Peter says to us as husbands. He says, likewise, of course, husbands, live with your wives in an understanding way. And that sounds pretty easy, right? Husbands are like, hey, we got it easy, right? Just understand her. Wait a minute, understand her. How many times, husbands, have you been like, I just don't get her. I do not understand where is she coming from? How can she think this way? How can she be like this, you know? It reminds me of that 90s really popular book called Men Are From Mars and Women Are From Venus. It was kind of pop psychology about how men and women are just so different. This is why there's so much conflict in marriage and things like that. And I think maybe there's a little bit of truth to it. It was kind of panned by the real experts in psychology. But it does, you know, we can all kind of relate to this idea that there are differences in men and women, and God created us that way. And it's so that we can help each other understand God is got all that, all character, good character that men have, that women have, so that we understand God fully. He's given us these differences to help one another. But the point is that we as husbands often are like, I just don't get it. Now, interestingly, this word understanding comes from gnosis. Maybe you've read about the Gnostics back in the Bible times and things like that. But gnosis just means knowledge. But when we apply knowledge, we call that wisdom, right? So knowledge is knowing what to do. Wisdom is doing it. Right, but I really like the way the ESV translators use the word understanding, because think about in relationship, you know, if you know when you're getting in a car, you should put your seatbelt on, that's knowledge. Putting it on, buckling it, that's wisdom, right? But in relationship, it's a little different. In relationship, it requires that knowledge be applied through understanding. And this is really huge. So I just got to say that this is an area in my marriage where I have seen tremendous effect this way and this way. Because, you know, I think the things that have sometimes most hurt my wife or caused her, you know, disappointment is when she's felt like I just didn't even seek to understand. I didn't even want to understand her. I was either too wrapped up in my own thinking or things or doing, or the barrier to understand her seemed too tall and I didn't want to do the work to bust through that. That's been really hard for her, and I've seen that hurt her. And on the other hand, I've seen when I have said, you know, I do want to understand, you know, just help me to understand, that that's really drawn us to a much better place, and that's spoken love to her, and she's responded really well to that. So husbands, I just encourage you to seek understanding. Search for understanding with your wife. It will speak volumes to her in love. And how do you do that? You say, in a nice way, I don't understand, I don't get it, but I want to, I desire to, I want to do whatever work it takes to understand what you're saying, where you're coming from, why you feel that way. Please try to put it in words that I'll get. I know I'm thick, but I will get them if you get them in the right words. And then the most important thing, listen. Don't talk, don't interrupt, don't correct. Don't criticize, just listen, listen, listen. And something amazing will happen. I tried it once or twice. If you listen, 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 and listen, you start to get it. And you not only start to get it, but you go, oh, I see I wasn't getting it before, and that's why, and now I'm getting it. And then when she's finished, then just tell her it back. This is what I'm hearing, this is what I'm getting, this is what I'm understanding. I think your wife's really going to appreciate that. So I would really encourage husbands, make that a keyword. If you take nothing away from today, husbands, you're only capable of two words, right? Just take them out the door with you, understanding, and the next one, honoring. So he goes on, and you know, he's just one verse for men, six verses for women, but the one verse is power-packed. And he just jumps right into, now, showing honor to the wife. This is completely dishonoring to your wife. This is exactly sin. This is exactly opposite of what he's saying here. When you're talking about your wife, say in front of someone like your kids, are your kids watching and going, wow, dad really honors mom. Gosh, dad really loves mom. God, or dad really cares about mom. He really thinks highly of her. Or are your kids thinking, oh, I don't like when dad talks to mom that way, or this makes me uncomfortable. I don't want to see this. Or maybe they even say, dad, don't talk to mom that way. That's dishonoring. Is that ever part of your communication, your relationship? Or when you're talking to the guys at work or friends or whatever, do you ever find yourself saying, oh, you know, I got to keep the wife happy. I got to do this and that. The old ball and chain, you know. I got to make sure I get this done. You know what it's like. And that's dishonoring. You know, as weird as it might sound, your friends would actually respect you for saying things where they're like, wow, he's actually really talking nicely about his wife. And I would encourage you to kind of keep that mindset. And men, what about when you're looking at another woman or parts of another woman or images of another woman? Are you thinking about honoring your wife? Are you honoring her when you're looking? You know, we men, we're visually stimulated. We're visually tempted. It's very easy for us. And so I'm not talking about the first thought, because often we can't really help that. But it's the second thought. In that second thought, are you thinking about honoring your wife? Are you saying, I'm going to turn away from that temptation. I'm not going to allow that long, you know, self-gratifying, fleeting look. I'm going to think about honoring my wife. I'm going to turn away just so I can honor my wife. Because I believe, you know, that we often think, oh, it's only in my mind. No one else knows. But imagine if everything you looked at, everything you thought, everything you stared and gazed upon were recorded. And all your thoughts were narrated. And that was played on a video, on a big screen for a big audience to see. Would you feel any shame? Would you feel any guilt at all? Well, God, as you know, sees all that just as clearly as that recording. And we are to be honoring Him and bringing glory to Him. And even beyond that, I believe that as we allow ourselves to dishonor our wives by engaging, you know, indulging in that kind of behavior, that does have a negative influence even on our relationship with our wife in the real world, not just in our mind. That we carry with us some of that guilt and shame, and so we might feel some separation we're not as drawn to. We'll talk a little more about that in regard to prayer. And likewise, I believe that when we stop that second thought, when we honor our wives and just say, I'm just going to honor my wife, even though it's a small thing and only God and I know it, I'm just going to honor my wife in this way and look away or don't pursue, that I believe that actually draws us closer to our wives, that we are thinking about, you know, just honoring her in the rest of our lives and the way we talk about her in front of our kids and the way we talk with her. And so I truly believe this idea of seeking to understand, that's a way we can directly have our wives know we love them. But the honoring comes a little less directly, more subtly, but is hugely important, just as important. And he goes on to say, you know, honor her because she's the weaker vessel. And some may take opposition to this, may not like this because, you know, we live in this society where everybody wants to be the same and everybody's just as strong as everybody else. But, you know, there's no doubt that on average, men are physically stronger than women. And I believe to aggressively intimidate, to abuse women. And he's saying, you know, how dishonoring this is. But remember also that a wife that's, you know, behaving biblically, that's pursuing, that's rising to this challenge that God's calling her to live under the leadership of her husband, she has voluntarily, as Krishna said, voluntarily putting herself in a weaker position, in a subject, if you will, position. And so this is her choice to do this. And, you know, for us as husbands to take advantage of that, to intimidate because of that, to abuse because of that, this is not only dishonoring, but I think God looks very, very, you know, poorly on this kind of behavior. So he's saying, keep in mind that. Because while she is weaker, this is number one by God's design and her choice. It's nothing you deserve, husband. It's nothing you get because you deserve it, because you created it that way. In fact, Peter goes on to say, she is your co-equal. He says, since They are heirs with you of the grace of life, so that your prayers may not be hindered. Other versions say joint heirs, co-equals. You know, husbands and wives, there's no one, neither one is higher up in any kind of hierarchy. God's just saying the order of the relationship is to be like this. But it doesn't make one better, one higher, one more important than the other. I love again what Krishna said about putting the other's importance above your own. Both are to be doing that. And so, you know, there's no position where a man is given to rule over with an iron fist his wife. That's not anything what this is talking about. And then he finishes by saying this, so that your prayers may not be hindered, husbands. Is God saying, I may not listen to, I may not answer your prayers? Yeah, perhaps that is exactly what he's saying. He's saying that I will use my quietness right now, this time of you not hearing from me, to get your attention, to help you to see how you're dishonoring your wife, how you're not seeking to understand her. I'm going to use this time. I believe that could be it. Or it might just be that Peter's saying that, you know, you're just not going to feel like praying with your wife. You're going to feel that guilt and shame. You're going to feel some separation that you've created. You're not going to feel drawn to praying with her. Or it could be just simply you're not going to feel like going to God. You're going to feel some distance you've created between you and God, and you're not going to be engaging in prayer. For any or all of those reasons, man, our prayers are hindered as we do not seek to understand, as we're not honoring our wives in all the ways that I mentioned, as well as others. So keep that in mind. I'm going to summarize now, and then I'll give you a chance to ask any questions if you have, and then I'll pray and we'll wrap things up. So, in summary, first of all, keep the framework, keep the context. Grace impacts everything. I hope I challenged you as a husband, a wife, maybe a future husband, future wife. I hope I challenged you. And if I did, that's good. And I want you to say, how could I possibly rise to that challenge? It's in God's grace. He's the one who empowers us, enables us to do this. Wives, willingly submit to your husband's leadership as a model of Christ and be adorned with your inner beauty. And then finally, husbands, seek to understand your wife and honor her with your thoughts, your words, and your actions. Well, let me pray for us, and then if you have any questions, I'll be glad to try and answer those. Lord, I just thank you, first of all, for my wife, Patsy. What a blessing and joy she is to me, and I thank you for everyone who has a wife, has a husband. I pray that you would be the center of those relationships. Lord, I think of the verse that says, he who finds a wife finds a good thing and obtains favor from the Lord. And I know, Lord, you've blessed me so much in that way. And I just pray for all these marriages, Lord. It's the foundation of the family, so it's the foundation of our society and the church. Lord, we are, you know, built on you as the foundation, but you've used marriage as a model of our relationship with you. You've used marriage to protect us, provide for us, to give us joy, give us all these good things in life. And yet I know, because we're sinful creatures, there's so many hurting marriages, there's so many hurting relationships in that way. Wives are told by the world so strongly not to be this picture of a biblical wife, and husbands are told by the world not to be this picture of a biblical husband. But Lord, your order, your design, your creation is perfect. We'll never live perfectly, Lord, but we can aspire to. We can, in your power, become more like what you're calling us to. And so I just pray for each one here that first and foremost we would have the desire, and then you would cause it to live out in us. And I thank you, Jesus, for everyone here today, and pray a blessing on each one. In your name we pray. Amen. I just want to tell you one last thing. Is I remember years ago when we were first married, Patsy and I, someone told us this, and, you know, how are we, this husband, this wife, how are we going to get together? It's by just both pursuing God, getting closer and closer to him. And as we do, we've gotten closer and closer to each other. So I just want to encourage you with that. If anybody has any questions, I know that can be some really challenging stuff I talked about. I'll be happy to try to answer those questions. If you don't have any, that's fine too. It's good stuff, but it's tough. And I realize, you know, everybody's situation is unique. So I did want to say this earlier. Sorry, I forgot. But, you know, if anybody's in a situation and feels challenged, but maybe drawn to what I said today, but just feels like it's an impossibility, get some counsel. And I don't mean that necessarily as professional psychological help. It might be, that's a good thing. But also just talk to someone you trust, someone who's more mature in their relationship with God. Talk to an elder, talk to a good friend, male, female friend. But, I recognize that every relationship, every situation is different. And there are very unique ways to apply all the things I talked about. So anybody got any questions?